Beloved congregation, perhaps we've used the word costly to describe various actions we've taken. Maybe we've made a costly mistake, a misjudgment that has maybe added a length of time considerably to a trip, or led to financial loss, or a costly accident. Something goes wrong. It ends up, perhaps we're cutting down a tree and it ends up falling, not where we intended. And it harms something else, or destroys a building. Or a costly decision. Something we maybe didn't see or didn't take into account as we were making a decision, and it comes back to really sap us. Well, that's what we see in many respects Jonah having done. We know the history well. The call of the Lord was upon him to go to Nineveh, that great city. Perhaps not great in a big sense necessarily, but great in a very important city, a central city, and cry against it for their wickedness, their need, their vulnerability, the evil that perhaps could come upon them and that they deserve is come up before me. Children, you know how Jonah responded. Did he go as the Lord told him? No, he didn't. He fled from the presence of the Lord. What a cost that would demand from him. How costly that decision would prove to be. Well, just as we continue our introduction, I'd like to help you understand how this book, Jonah, would have been received in the time in which it was written. Children, if you could imagine yourself perhaps having to come together at the center of Chilliwack, maybe the government offices in Chilliwack, and having to sit down there and form a circle. And other people would come and there'd be a big circle. And somebody would come and ride into the circle and they would read this book as a scroll, and they'd sound it out in the hearing, perhaps of you, or in the days in which it was written, of those who lived in Judah. But they would listen very different than how we listen. Rather than sitting back quietly, rather than having your parents perhaps say, "Shh, quiet," this would be a very active listening, a very involved experience. And so this person would be reading the book, and they would be hearing about the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to Nineveh. And they'd resonate and they'd take up the side of the Lord that yes, perhaps the Lord has some intentions to do good for Nineveh. And then they read or they hear that Jonah rises up. And rather than going to Nineveh as the Lord had told him to, he runs away. And the children and the people around that circle would say, "Boo," and they'd hiss at him, and they'd be against him right away. And then we come to the verses that are going to occupy our attention about the Lord sending out a great wind into the sea, and they'd be on the edge of their seats, and they'd say, "Yeah, the Lord is going to get him." They'd be cheering. All of this book of Jonah is written in order that those who would hear it including you and me, would take the side of the Lord. It's like a little trap that on every end, every side, we would be siding with the Lord. And bemoaning the actions of the prophet. The callous prophet, as one author has called him. So that's the setting. That's the way in which this book would be received. When it would be read. And we listen so quietly, so calmly. And all of this would be to induce an excitement. People would take the side of the Lord. The other thing, by way of introduction to this book, is the hinge point on which it turns. In one sense, the book is really coming to a climax towards chapter 4 and the end of the book, but the hinge, I would say, would be in chapter 2, where there's really a turning. And it's chapter 2, verse 9, "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." From that point on, Jonah becomes a willing servant. And even though the incident of chapter 4 still showing his hardness and his self-centeredness, God has to remind him that salvation is entirely God's prerogative. Well, with those few points by way of introduction to this book, I'd like to just consider with you tonight verses 4 through 7, Jonah's costly night stay. And the first thing we see, the cost that his running away, that his fleeing from the Lord and from the commission that the Lord had given, is that the ship loses its cargo. And we see this stated quite explicitly in verse 5, that they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. And children, this would be a great loss, a tremendous loss. They would be throwing lots of money away. For that's how these sailors and that's how the boating company would make their money, is by delivering goods safely from one port to another. And yet, already, Jonah's disobedience is proving costly. Costly economically. They have to operate at a loss for all of the goods were down at the bottom of the Mediterranean. This ship loses its cargo, precious cargo, cargo that would affect the reliability of this crew and this team, and certainly the profitability of the company. And all because of Jonah running away. It really shows us that disobedience costs us. Not always economically, not always in the sense of profitability, but it always costs. There are wages to our disobedience. And children, it's important for you, as it's important for all of us, to consider what will happen when we disobey. But this ship loses its cargo, and another possible way, and not just by having the wares thrown over into the sea to lighten the ship, but verse 4, it says there that the ship was like to be broken. The very ship itself was almost going to be destroyed. It was almost going to be wrecked. This is such a storm that perhaps the very boards on the ship were creaking. And the power of the waves splashing against the side of that ship were testing the very durability of that boat. Most people that would be on that boat, perhaps all of them, and would think there doesn't stand any hope to get through this storm. So the ship is almost written off as a loss itself. To lose the cargo is one thing, but to lose the ship would be another level altogether. And then I was considering this afternoon how ultimately this ship really becomes irrelevant. In the remainder of chapter 1 and the remainder of the book, we really don't read much about the ship anymore. Turns to Jonah and the sailors, the mariners, and the great fish. The ship. It's not about the goods, the services. It's no longer mentioned. It's no longer needed. Really at a loss. Cargo. Gone. The ship just about broken. And it couldn't bring calmness to the sea. Well, all of this shows us several important things. The first thing that we see here is that the Lord is working by the causes of the wind, by the secondary cause that He sent out. He literally, as it were, threw a great wind over the sea, into the sea. This is not just any ordinary storm that would shake a boat to its very core. This is a storm that could be only attributed to the Lord and to His power. And sometimes that's us. Sometimes we're shaken. Sometimes our lives in a physical way are really rattled down to the very essences, who we are, what we're made of. And it's the Lord. It's His doing. But then we see a second thing. We see the importance of human life. What do they throw, children? They don't start throwing themselves over. They throw the cargo over. They understand that of greater worth and of greater value than all the money and all the profit and all the economic gains that would have been made is one or several lives to be saved. The importance, the value of human life. It's precious. It is to be saved at the cost of goods and profits, at any cost. And then we see something else. We need God to think on us. We need God to, like the captain, the shipmaster says, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. If God would think upon us that this loss wouldn't be for the loss of life, but that it would be for God's care over them, that we perish not. Let all the goods perish. Let all the profits be lost, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. So the ship loses its cargo. It loses the goods. It's on the very verge of breaking up itself. And God needs to think upon the whole situation. Are we willing to lose something for God? To lose perhaps goods for the service of God? Here it's because of Jonah's disobedience, sadly. But for us, could it be as an act of obedience to be willing to part with what is not of ultimate importance? How do we value human life? How do we value goods and services compared to people and the things of God? Jonah has this first cost. The ship loses much. But secondly, the mariners lose their bearings. This is even more dangerous than the ship losing its cargo, because these mariners would be well experienced. They would be established. They would have sailed that sea many times. They would have run into all sorts of storms. Every type of wind that would go contrary, they would have an answer. And they would be able to collect themselves and have their bearings solid. Sailors would not be easily alarmed. They would be very confident in their calling and in the remedy of the situations. And yet these mariners lose their bearings. They lose their sense of placement and their sense of direction. Verse 4 says there in that there was a great wind sent into the sea. A mighty tempest sent out there. They had never been blown like this. They had never been disoriented quite like this. They knew that this was not any ordinary storm. If it was just a certain wind that would blow up on the sea, well, they would have dealt with many of those. But not this serious of a storm. Turning them around, blowing them every way, not knowing which way is up, which way is down. The mariners lose their bearings. The mariners then, we read, cry unto each one his God. We could hear them calling out the various gods that they had in their localities. They could say, Baal, Baal, help us. They could say, Ashtaroth, Marduk, help us. They had all these localized deities, all these gods, perhaps in their families or in their cities. But even those gods turned out empty. Even those to whom they went when they couldn't explain something didn't help. Even when life became so hard, that they would turn in desperation to Baal or to Marduk or to Ashtaroth. Maybe they left out a god. Maybe their gods didn't exercise control over this type of situation. The religious bearings crumbling, lost. And finally it becomes so desperate that the shipmaster, the very captain, we would say, frantically turns to one who slipped on the boat. And children, Jonah was gone down into the very sides of the ship, into the deep, and he was sleeping. The captain himself turns to this sleeper and says, "What meanest thou? What are you here for, O sleeper? Call upon your God, thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." He's at wit's end. And he goes and finds Jonah. Their bearings, they were all mixed up. They had nothing, nowhere, and no one to whom they could go. I wonder if you and I are ever like that. When we get shaken, when we get afflicted, when we get assaulted spiritually, do we lose our bearings beyond any hope or beyond any help? All of this loss of the bearings of the sailors, the captain, because one man lost his bearing. Jonah. Jonah trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah out of kilter. Jonah heading the wrong way. And all of this chaos comes in. Is that not too often picturesque in what we face in our world? Societies losing their bearings. A world having gone astray. It's all from the first sin till now. Adam's sin, our own sin. Bearings are all mixed up. And no amount of intervention, no amount of human skill, no amount of human savvy and ability can offset when we're topsy-turvy and upside down. Is that not what we see in our world today? Without bearing, without biblical measure. And what about the church? What about the church, Jonah, the one who should have his eyes on the very center of his being, in the center of the covenant community, in the center of the very world itself, the Lord himself, who sent out this great wind, who originated it? Should not he have kept his bearing? How about the church today? Is the collapse of society in many respects and morality, religion, truth, at all because the church lost its bearings? In God's word and in obedience to God, trimming back the message, sleeping, as it were, against much calamity around it. The one who should have been awake, the one who should have been calling on God to spare the calamity, is the one who needs to be roused, awake, and reasoned with, why are you here? And encouraged to call upon your God, for that's the last thing perhaps Jonah was thinking of doing. He's running from God. He's not wanting to call upon God. So we need bearings. The church, churches, obedience to the Word of God. And this calls us ultimately to the one who, through his whole life, even through the greatest storms, kept his bearing. He didn't fail. But whatever assaults, whatever contests he faced, Christ remained faithful. Never could it be said of him, he sleeps in disobedience. No, he was sleeping in a boat and he woke up, quieted the storm. That even the wind and the waves obey him. That even when he was sleeping, he still, shortly before or after he prayed, in the morning, and at night, he kept his bearing. Even when he would be suffering, like no person ever was. And he did no wrong. And he did no wrong. He says, this is what I've done. Let this be your bearing through your life long. Let this be your direction. Church of God. The gospel of Christ's provision of his work is the only solid bearing to bring you and me through this life and into the next. If you are without Christ and without faith in him, what will be your bearing when the great storm comes? When a storm comes in your life, what will anchor you? When a storm of judgment comes at the end, what will bring you through? Not your own abilities, your own strength, your own accomplishments. We need one who has walked faithfully, who has suffered and died faithfully, and who is the forerunner, the anchor within the veil. Christ. And then the people of God won't lose their bearing, ultimately. With their eyes, as the Apostle Paul says, with their affection set on things above, not on earthly things, where everything is up and down, they will be brought safely into the harbor. So Jonah's costly night stay, the ship loses its cargo. The mariners lose their bearings, and by a negative example, they show what we need positively. And thirdly, the sleeper loses his anonymity. So we see the cost that this disobedience has exacted. The ship has become far less valuable. The mariners have lost their bearings. And thirdly, and even most importantly, the very purpose for which Jonah got on that boat has been compromised. He wanted to be anonymous. Children, that means he didn't want to be known. He wanted nobody to know his name, nobody to know who he was, why he was there. He just wanted to be a Mr. Question Mark. Thinking that he could make a safe getaway from the presence of the Lord. And like we saw in the first part, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. He wasn't anonymous before the Lord. It's not like the Lord lost track of him, lost sight of him, was unsure where he was in the world, and on that very day when he sent the storm. The Lord targeted that sea that had that boat in whom was stashed that man. There is no one anonymous to God. Not even the heathen Ninevites, whom Jonah perhaps wanted to be anonymous, just a bunch of question marks, and they would be eventually destroyed and judged. Not even they. Even they had names. 120,000 people and much cattle. You and I are not anonymous before the Lord. We can sometimes think, who am I in this world? What are my needs in light of the needs of others and the needs of nations? Does God know our name? Does God care for us? Specific purpose of this wind, of this storm, was because God had singled out Jonah as the instrument through whom God would work in the people of Nineveh. There are no anonymous Christians. There are no anonymous children of God. What a comfort that is for all of us who love the Lord in sincerity. He knows us. He knows us. He knows our sins. But he also knows his own work for sinners. So Jonah was the target of this mighty tempest. For the Lord was finding him out. Then Jonah was very tired. He was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. This would be a very deep sleep, we would say. He's not just sleeping lightly that any creak of the wood or of the ship would wake him, or perhaps any thunder. This was a deep, almost a supernatural sleep. He wanted to rest his way through that sea till he got on land again and he could continue to flee. He wanted to be able to sleep anonymously, just one who's hitching a ride. But there is no rest for the disobedient. There is no rest for those fleeing God's calling. And even so, that the shipmaster who doesn't know his name, what does he call him, children? He says, "Arise, O sleeper." The very sleep that you are in, the very deep sleep, is the only name that I can call you. You are the sleeper. Even his sleep is used to identify him. The sleeper. Call upon thy God. Rise up from your sloth. Rise up from your deep rest. Seek help for us out of this precarious situation. Not even his sleep could hide him. He gets a name. And then, most of all, he loses his anonymity when they say, "Let us cast lots." Children, lots are kind of like die. They have six sides, two black, two white, and one black and one white. So three black, three white. And what they would do is they would roll two die, each with these different colored sides, the three black sides and the three white sides. And basically if the black sides came up on each die, it would show that you're not responsible. If it was a black and a white that came up, it would show that it's inconclusive and they'd have to roll them again. But if it's too white, you're the person. You're the one who's at fault. And we can imagine that they would take these lots, these die, and they'd roll them. White, white for Jonah. The lot fell upon Jonah. This isn't just losing his anonymity by having a storm come, showing that he's the problem. It's not just losing anonymity as a sleeper. Unresponsive, unconcerned. This is divine revelation showing clearly who was at fault. And the lot fell upon Jonah. There was no mistaking it now. He was the marked man. And this is in his disobedience. What strikes me in the pages of the New Testament is how really Christ was a marked man. He couldn't live anonymously all his life. Yes, he lived in obscurity for some years, but even in those years, he would go up to the temple. Questions and answers, respond. As one who was quite unique, quite distinct. Not as the other children. He was marked. From his very birth, he was marked having a very unique conception and a very unique birth. And into his ministry, he was a marked man. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees knew exactly who they wanted to target. The disciples knew, by God's grace, who they had to follow. And Christ himself knew what would be required of him. Not die some death in obscurity with a big question mark surrounding it, but to give his life a ransom for many. And that's what Jonah would prefigure at the end of this chapter, that having been marked, the only way of rescue from this storm was for him to be cast in to the sea. Beloved, if you love the Lord, you will identify with Him. You won't try to be anonymous, floating through, without a real name, without a real place, without a real calling. You will bear His name, Christian. You will share His offices. And you will hear His call and respond obediently. And if not, if you still choose to go along anonymously, God still knows you. You're not anonymous to Him. And He declares today, He declares tonight, that there is still room in His marriage supper, in His house, in His heart for you to identify with one who came so low to identify with us. So Jonah had a costly night's stay, but it was short-lived. It was only for a night. Christ had a costly life to obey, to suffer, to die, but all to purchase salvation and all to make it offered and applied to people like you and me. Tonight, will we count the cost of not serving the Savior or of serving Him? Amen. O Lord God of hosts, we ask Thee to help us to count the cost of discipleship, that we would know that in disobedience there are wages to have to pay, and we will come out in debt. But we thank Thee also that Christ has paid the price, the full price, for His people, that He counted the cost even to the very giving of His life's blood, and that He reigns today, and that He rules in heaven today, so that we can receive freely. Salvation is of the Lord. Empty us of anything in our hands and in our hearts that keep us away, and draw us time and again to our knees before the Lord. Be with us as we go into this week. Grant Thy strength for our challenges. Grant Thy help for everything. Give us joy. Joy in the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.